Father, I thank you again for this time of fellowship. We're all here again, and as those who are here and those who are yet coming in, those who will listen to replays later on, we commit every one of us into your hands. We pray as always that we know and declare it too, that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. We pray that that light will shine upon our hearts this morning, giving us understanding and encouragement in the word of God. Give you, Lord, the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Welcome again, everybody. The last, prior to yesterday, 3 days before that, we were talking on the topic of, can you smell what the Lord is cooking? The theme of that miniseries was to know that, look, no matter what's going on now, as long as it's, you know, it's in God's hands, he has a way of mixing things up and eventually, you know, causing everything to come out right. You know, so now because of his absolute and total foreknowledge of all things and even of the future, God is able to influence the outcome of every situation for your good. Every disappointment, failures, setbacks, mistakes, adversities, you know, and all of that. God is able, and even hardships and so forth, God is able to turn it all around. So I call this blessings in disguise. You know, and how we can even build spiritual resilience through disappointments. You know, there's several times we suffer disappointments, you know, because we fail to remember that God is cooking something. And at first, until the meal is ready, well, it may just look like something that's mushed up, but he knows what he's doing. So blessings in disguise, spiritual resilience, even through disappointments, is what we want to talk about today. People suffer disappointments many times, you know. And as a matter of fact, discouragement, disappointment, those are, you know, serious tools in the hands of the devil to try to cause us to lose focus on, from our, you know, dependency on the Lord. You might remember the lessons we did on enemies that must not follow you to 2024. And the scriptures we put out as the antidote to many of those tools that the enemy would use. In the category of discouragement and disappointment, I want to remind you that I was one of those categories we dealt with and put out a lot of scriptures to help you. But I want to tell us, some story this morning. You know, I love to use this, Bible stories. You know, sometimes, you know, we can read those stories and get something from them. Strangely enough, today, this is one that, we haven't dealt with too many times in this room, but we are going to look at, you know, a story in the book of Ruth this morning, you know, in the book of Ruth. So summarize this story for us. Naomi, and we're going to look at what Naomi means and what happened to her later on. Naomi, you know, was married and she had two sons, and something was going on in Bethlehem at the time, famine and different things. And so she, you know, her family left to go to Moab. And while they were there, a lot of things happened. you know, her husband died, and, you know, her sons married some of the Moabite women. I mean, these were things that they didn't usually do in those days. You know, so a number of things, you know, brought disappointment to her. First, death of her husband, leaving her alone with her two sons. And then her sons, you know, departing from their tradition to stay within and not marry, you know, these Moabites and things like that. But they did. Well, eventually, those two sons died anyway. And so Naomi is left with her two daughters-in-law. So at some point in time, they heard that famine had ended. So they're going to try to return, you know, to their old place in Bethlehem and so on. And while she's trying to go back, she's going to encourage her two daughters-in-law to stay behind, find new husbands and so on. One of them, called Orpah, chose to stay. Another one, called Ruth, chose to hang on to Naomi, said, well, I'll go with you. Everywhere you go, your God will be my God, and so on and so forth. You know, and when she came back home, she returned as a widow, accompanied by one of her daughters-in-law. Sad story, but that's not exactly how it ended. But let's look at the story. I just, you know, quickly went through and summarized it there. But there are some things that, you know, this Naomi said. So let's read what she said when she came back to Bethlehem. You know, it says in verse 19 of Ruth chapter 1, so they two, that's Naomi and Ruth, went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, and they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, because they remembered her. And said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, listen to what she said. So this is where really I want to focus on today. Call me not Naomi anymore. Now, we've heard of different stories in the Bible where people change their name for the better, most of the time. You know, Abraham was changed to Abraham, meaning something better for him. You know, father of nations. You know, Sarai was changed to Sarah. I mean, she'd be fruitful and blessed. I mean, all these things. And people changed. God even telling people, you know, I'll change your names. I'll change your situations. You will no longer be called forsaken and barren. You'll be called Hephzibah and Beulah, and using good names to encourage people from their state of either lack or despondency to a state of encouragement and hope and faith and a brighter future. I mean, that was usually, generally speaking, the names went in that change of names went in that direction. Well, there have been a few stories where change of name went in the opposite direction. You know, when different things, you know, happened that turned or brought bitterness or disappointment, names went in the opposite direction. This is one of such situations where the name change went in the opposite direction. This woman said, don't call me Naomi anymore. Naomi was, you know, means, you know, pleasantness or pleasant. But call me Mara. You know, you might remember the waters of Mara. You said, the Lord you know, because there's bitterness now in my life. You know, that's what that word Mara means. And so, you know, let's read her answer when people were trying to work on her back because they remembered her. And she said, look, I went out full. Let me just read it to us. Say, call me not Naomi, which is pleasant or pleasantness, but call me Mara, which is bitter or bitterness. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me again empty. Now, usually, you know, what we like to hear or read in these stories is, you know, something that she would have said something like, well, I went out empty, but the Lord had brought me back full. And that would have been, you know, a great testimony. But no, hers was in reverse. She said, look, I went, you know, when I left, I was full. I was married. You know, and all of that, and my sons, but now I lost all the men in my life. And I came back empty, you know, and the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. And she was really in bitterness of spirit. And she said, look, so why then you call me Naomi, which would have been pleasant or pleasantness, seeing that the Lord has testified against me and that the Lord Almighty has afflicted me. So don't call me Naomi anymore. I prefer that you call me Mara. You know, that's a sad story. And, she said, look, the story of my life has been one of bitterness. Lost my husband, was disappointed in that one. And they were trying to escape something, but even worse came upon her. My two sons, they went and married, you know, into the wrong culture, which she would know not to do. That was disappointing. And on top of that, they died and left me with two daughters-in-law. I mean, how in the world am I going to fend for them? You know, and so on and so forth. So her story was one of bitterness because of disappointment. That's what I wanted to call out in this story. You know, it's not too much a popular story, and I don't even think I've read this story on this platform, but it is there, and there's a lesson there. There are other lessons in the story of Ruth, you know. I mean, there's some, you know, loyalty lessons and how Ruth stuck right with her. There's the story of the Kinsman Redeemer, you know, and all these things. Many stories in that book. But the one I want to call out today was this story of disappointment. And she had this bitterness in her. Well, why do disappointments happen to us? You know, why do we sometimes experience disappointments? You know, why doesn't everything all just all the time, everything's all good? Well, we do have an encouragement from the scriptures according to Romans 8:28. We've been dealing with that those last 3 days of the what is God cooking. That he has the ability to cook it all up and still bring it out, you know, for your good. Now, but these disappointments that do happen, I'll talk about that a little bit. And let's consider this Romans 8:28. We quote it all the time, and I've referred to it multiple times. But let's consider it again carefully. And let's see what else we might learn from it. Now, it starts out by saying, and we know. Who are the we that he's referring to here? many times Paul would write things like that, you know, but I often contend and say, well, that's Paul's testimony. Is it really my testimony? I got to check it out. You know, like Paul says, well, you know, we are not ignorant of the devices of the devil. Unfortunately, we are ignorant many times, you know, and say, well, we're not ignorant. And we know these things. Do we know these things? Well, all right. Well, here's how Paul says it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, all things. So let's consider that sentence carefully. This is the way it's written in the King James, and I like it. Now, this scripture does not say we know that everything works together or work out for good. It didn't say everything. Now, every is singular. All is totality. So if this scripture had read, we know that everything works out for good, that would have been a different thing to think about this morning. But it didn't say that. So in singularity, one experience or disappointment or failure or setback or adversity or loss or pain or failure, I mean, all those negative things, you can go on and on and on. In singularity, that particular thing by itself, probably not good. And if this scripture were referring to good things, it wouldn't really be necessary to make this statement. You know, it'll be, I mean, stating the obvious. Good things are already good. So good things don't need to work together for good. Each of them by itself is already good. So when you take them together, they will still be good because they're already all good individually. So this is not necessarily talking about the good things, you know, because those things, good things were already good. This is actually talking about bad things. Yeah, maybe God put a little good in there, but, you know, the bad things and disappointments and all of the things which individually you look at it, it just doesn't, I mean, you know, it just isn't good. And when we come to Christ, if we come in to the kingdom with the notion that once we come in, everything will be all good, you know, no more failures, no more disappointments, no more losses, no more sickness even, because Christ has, you know, healed all our sicknesses, bore our sicknesses on the tree. By his stripes, we are already healed. We were even already healed, is how 1 Peter 2:24 puts it. I mean, there's so many blessings and promises. And before we did the, can you smell what God is cooking? We did the faith lab, which was basically, you know, you got to find the promise of God for what you're believing. And so we've been teaching ourselves and admonishing ourselves in this room for a long time that, look, when you can get a hold of those promises and latch onto it and don't give in and don't give up and, you know, use the promises of God, believe it, embrace it, confess it, and also so on and so forth. Well, you know, the reality of life is that, well, we do believe all these things. I mean, I do believe that I will never get sick because the Lord said I already healed me. But sometimes I get sick. You know, so, I mean, we do believe according to scriptures, I mean, all the blessings that the Lord put out on us. I mean, you read the first 12 verses or so of Deuteronomy 28, talks about all these blessings. You be above only, you never be beneath, you be ahead, you never be behind. You, Lord will make you, you know, this and that. You know, open his good treasure unto you. We pour you out a blessing. These blessings will overtake you and all this and so on and so forth. Well, guess what? Sometimes it doesn't happen like that. You know, I mean, you know, the promises of God, I say, you know, that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, sometimes it looks like God has left you. You know, we know he never did and we know he never will. But sometimes that's what it looks like when you're in darkness and you can't hear the voice of God. And you, you know, it just seems like you are in those dark days, you know, just like we read in, you know, Isaiah 50. We read in verse 10 that says, look, you're trusting in the Lord, but things are not going well. You're believing God, obeying the voice of his servant. You're reading the word of God. You're believing, but yet you are in darkness. You know, what should you do? So, you know, the reality of life is that, you know, God never said we wouldn't have these things, bad things happen. I mean, it'd be really nice. I mean, when we were doing the Kingdom series, and many times I've talked about, look, the reputation of the king is on the line for, you know, based on the welfare of the citizens of that kingdom, you know, and I've taught these things. And so, you know, we believe that God, it's in God's own interest, actually, to take care of us because, look, we're a reflection, you know, of the welfare. I mean, our welfare is a reflection of his name, the ability for him to. I mean, Moses even challenged the Lord about that. I said, look, these people have heard, you know, I've seen your great power and so on. Are you going to now come here and destroy them so that, I mean, they will now turn around and say, well, God couldn't take care of them? I mean, you know, brought them out to destroy them. I mean, he challenged God about this, the reputation of his name. I mean, many people have done that. Hezekiah said, look, your name is at stake here. You know, these people have come to destroy us, but it's not just us. If they destroy us, then we will be like the rest of the nations whose gods they cast into the fire because those who are no gods. So if they're able to destroy us, able to, you know, just, I mean, remove us from our place, disinherit us from the Lord's inheritance, then we will be just like all the others. And so he challenged God, you know, about these things. And many times through the scriptures, people have challenged God like that. And it's okay. I actually even taught people to do that. And I still teach people to do that. And I still believe we should do that. And God responds to it. God's not angry when we do that. You know, every time, one of those times, we didn't see that God was angry when he did it. Actually, it turned out well. When Moses made those arguments, you know, well, God actually changed his mind. You know, when Hezekiah made those arguments and challenging God like that, we're told that God actually rose up and did a mighty deliverance for them in one night. An angel slew 185,000 of their enemies. I mean, so God actually responds positively to those things. But this is the same God, you know, that said, I mean, you know, in Isaiah 43:2, when thou passest through, I will be with you. He never said you will not go through. He never said, you know, I mean, you say, well, Jesus prayed for us. I mean, Jesus prayed for us in John chapter 17 and prayed and said, you know, keep them from the evil. I mean, God always answers Jesus' prayers. He's our advocate. He's our high priest, ever making intercession for the people of God. If he prayed that God should keep us from evil, then how come evil happens to us? You know, I mean, these are questions. And people, when we face, you know, when people go through disappointments, all these questions will come up. And say, well, why you call me pleasant when my life has been a bunch of bitterness? Don't call me pleasant. Look at how God dealt with me. And when I fool, I came out empty. You know, and she just went in that bitterness. But, well, it didn't end that way. We know the story, thankfully. But while she was going through that, you know, you know that it wasn't anything pleasant. You know, so when we're believing God that, you know, the Lord is my healer, Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, you know, unto them that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And then we're not healed. immediately. What should you do then? Well, Isaiah chapter 50 tells us exactly what you should do. Should you fold in, give up, give in, and then just say, well, you know, the word of God is not true? No. He said, you hang in there. You know, the pain, through the pain, through the disappointment, we get spiritual growth, maturity, and resilience. Now, this is what I want to bring out today, that look, it's not that we're not going to have, unfortunately, these turn of events that don't look good and are not pleasant and are painful. But who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? You're doing the right thing. You're believing the Lord. I mean, you're serving the Lord with all your heart. You're giving of your time. You're coming into these rooms early in the morning, giving the Lord your first fruits. You're doing this, and then boom, still something unexpected happens. I mean, why doesn't God just prevent all these things? You know, so, I mean, why must I end up in bitterness or disappointment sometimes? Well, you're not the first, and you probably will not be the last. Experience that. However, God can use those. This was the part of the theme of the Can You Smell What God Is Cooking miniseries. God can use those disappointments as ingredients in his hand, because he knows all things. See, this is the thing. We've got to look beyond our disappointments and look to the ability of God to turn things around eventually and inevitably, because that's his word. Eventually, when you put it all together, not each individual event or each individual bad thing that happens or that you're going through, but, you know, when you put it all together, it'll eventually work out for good, your good. Why? Because you love the Lord and because you are called according to his purpose. And his purpose is, look, I will give you an expected end. Now, you know, these things may not be so for those who don't love God. In the analysis of Romans chapter 8, verse 28 that we're looking at this morning, this promise is unto those that love God, who are the called. You know, God had called them even before the world began. God had put their names in the book of life. I mean, he's, you know, he had put, like, branded them. I mean, his name is upon them. And they are called according to his purpose. And they love the Lord. And it's not just the people that God loves, but the people that love the Lord. Now, God loves everybody. But does everybody love the Lord? No. You know, does this promise in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 work out for everybody? No. It works for everyone that loves God, who are the called. Now, it's left for us to determine whether the love of God is in our lives. The Lord himself said, well, these people, they praise me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. You know, so the Lord knows those who that love him. But if you truly love the Lord in your heart, then God will bring these things. He has infinite knowledge. I mean, he has the capacity, you know, to blend things together, take the disappointments, take all of the evil, and cause it to eventually come out. When you're going through those disappointments and those things, it's not pleasant. I mean, we've talked about stories in the Bible that God turned things around. But I want to ask us this question today. Can God use your disappointments or the disappointments that occur to you that you experience? Even failures, even mistakes. I mean, those are the things that I want to, those are those ingredients, you know. Remember, we talk about the ingredients that God can use when we're doing the Can you smell what God is cooking? Well, today I'm focusing on the bad ingredients. The disappointments, the failures, the misses, the losses, you know, the setbacks and so on, you know, and, you know, can God still use those things? Now, sometimes God packages those things with blessings. And we may not even know that we call them blessings in disguise. That's the title of this message. You may not know that there's a blessing cooking in that trouble. It's disguised. And initially it comes in painful. I mean, Joseph was the ultimate story that we told when we did those lessons. And all of the things that happened to him. You know, and even all the evil that was plotted against him. And every bad thing. I mean, it was just going from bad to worse, really. He started out as a favorite of his father, you know, and, but he ended up being hated by all his siblings. They ended up plotting to kill him, sold into slavery, and on and on and on. We've told his story in so many different ways. We told his story even when we did Favor Magnets. We've told his story so many, I mean, there's so many lessons that you can learn from the story of Joseph. Today's story, I mean, he comes into the play again in today's lesson as one in whom God packaged blessings in all the evil that he was going through. All blessings in disguise. The blessings in disguise came from those, what I call the would-be destiny destroyers, that would destroy his destiny and say, we will see what will become of those dreams that you have been telling us that you've dreamed. We'll see about that. They wanted to destroy those dreams, make sure those dreams do not come to pass. That's why I call them would-be and would-be. God did not give them the actual ability to do it, you know, but they intending to do it. And God is not going to actually let it happen the way they want it, but it looks like they're getting their way. I mean, they seem like they got their way when they threw him into the pit. It looked like they got their way when they sold him into slavery. And it looked like the devil is getting his way when all these evil things are happening. But along the way, you know, favor is also there. You have to listen to that Favor Magnets message as well. But if you look at all the evil, one thing to another, one thing to another, disappointments everywhere. Even when he interpreted the dream of the baker and the butler's dream was good and he was restored, disappointment again for 2 more years. The man did not even remember him or put any word. But as I told this story when I told it, is that, well, God had a plan even in that. Because if the man had told the story immediately he got out of prison, it would have made no impact to Pharaoh, because Pharaoh didn't have the need for Joseph's gift. But when it came the time that Pharaoh would have a need for Joseph's gift and ability to interpret dreams accurately, then the Lord had put the restored butler in place to remember at that time. Took 2 years of disappointment that Joseph languished more in that prison. Yeah, you know, I mean, there was no guarantee that if the man said anything to Pharaoh that they would have released him. But at least Joseph said, please try. And maybe I'll get a second chance to tell my story. And maybe, you know, they'll get me out of here. But disappointment. It was disappointment. It was trouble after trouble and so on. But there were blessings wrapped up in those disappointments. So I call them blessings in disguise. A lot of people call them that too. So God disguised something. God disguised a plan, you know, that he was working or cooking for Joseph through all those disappointments and terrible things that were happening and I was pushing him closer to the blessing, to the purpose that God had for him. And it seemed like all the would-be destiny destroyers, either unknowingly or unwillingly, became destiny helpers that pushed him closer and closer. And even the trials and troubles that he had pushed him closer and closer. God arranged something that would bring Joseph in front of Pharaoh at a time that Pharaoh was so desperate that he was willing to listen to anything. I mean, this is Pharaoh. He's the king of the world. He doesn't need to listen to some prisoner, you know. I mean, he's got his chamberlains, he's got his astrologers and his soothsayers and his magicians and all the people around him. He doesn't need to listen to some, you know, some Jewish slave in some prison. I mean, it's Pharaoh, you know. But, you know, God put all those things in place. And many years, you know, some history has that it might have taken Joseph maybe 13 years that he languished in all of that time. But through all that pain and disappointment and so on, well, you know, we don't know what was going on through Joseph's mind, but we don't see Joseph, you know, at any time, well, at least we don't hear it through the readings, you know, making statements like Naomi did. But this Naomi's statement was really sad, if you look at it. I mean, I was on a roll once, and God's favor and blessing was with me. But God had deserted me. In fact, God had dealt me a terrible hand. He had dealt roughly with me. He had dealt bitterly with me, is what she said. And so she changed her name in the reverse direction. And that's a very sad, sad story. But I want to encourage us today to look beyond the immediate. I mean, put all these lessons that we've been talking about together and look beyond the immediate disappointment. And disappointments come. Jesus himself at times was disappointed in his disciples. And we say, wow, why is it that you have no faith? How come is it that you are so fearful? I mean, it's just in Jesus' darkest hour, when he went out for prayer, he took three of the closest disciples, and taken them everywhere, showed them everything, and now they wouldn't even pray with him, not even for 1 hour. He come back, you know, he went out and prayed and came back and so I found them sleeping. Say, why? I asked you to pray with me. Why are you sleeping? He was disappointed, you know, and it took Jesus 3 times as long as it would have taken him if those guys would have prayed with him. Maybe he would have got it done in 1 hour if he had the help. But he didn't. He went out again to pray. They came back. They were still sleeping. He went out again to pray and came back. They were still sleeping. So finally, you know, I said, look, sleep on now. He was disappointed. You know, I mean, disappointments everywhere. All of us, you know, I mean, the things in the lives of the apostles that we saw disappointments everywhere, you know. I mean, Paul would write of, you know, Demas has forsaken me. I mean, all these things, you know, they're just a lot of things, you know, that just happened, you know. And sometimes they just look, at things around us that we don't have control over. And these disappointments happen. Well, to summarize my lesson today is, why does God allow this? Why can't God just shield us and protect us, indemnify us from anything? Let it not even happen in the first place. I mean, Pastor, that God is able to make all things work together for good. Well, why doesn't he just not let me fall into the trouble in the first place? I don't know. You know, I don't have the answer. One thing I do know, though, is the Lord gave us choices, and he also gave us the Spirit to guide us. But he also knew that we would, these things would happen. So that's why he made provision for us to trust in his ability to still bring things around. He said, when you pass through the fire, not if. So God is already predicting that there will be those situations that will be like fire around us that will try to burn us up. He's already predicting that in Isaiah 43 and 2 by using the term when and not if. He's already predicting that there will be moments of floods that look like will overwhelm you. But along with those foretellings, you know, God's predictions are even stronger than foretellings because he knows the future. So he doesn't, I mean, it's like he's telling it the way it is because he's already seen it. A prediction is, well, maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. But in God's case, it's actually foretelling. So he's foretelling that these things will happen. But yet, he also foretold that you will come out on the other side, because he said, when you pass through. So we know we're coming out on the other side. Now, as we go through these life disappointments, I want to encourage us today that we can probably see and look for the blessing that may be couched inside that disappointment. God may use the disappointment to lead to something else. And the Lord told, and we told this story during those lessons too, of Elijah, right? When the Lord would send him the room service and take care of him with, you know, the ravens and the brook and so forth. But Elijah was disappointed in that God allowed the brook to dry up and the ravens stopped bringing the daily supply. And I ask the question, could not the God of heaven and earth, the God that cooked meals and sent them to, you know, Elijah by the hand of, or the mouth of ravens, I mean, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, could not he have prevented the brook from drying up? Well, you know, but he didn't. He allowed the brook to dry up. And so Elijah was disappointed that the brook dried up. And, but we saw that it led to something good. What about the story of Elijah, this same Elijah, this great man of God that can call fire down from heaven, that can pray and God can answer by fire, you know, that his fire can even lick up water. I mean, that's a remarkable, bold faith that we've never seen. You want fire to fall, okay? Just put the sacrifice on the altar and pray for the fire, and that's good enough. No, not for Elijah. Elijah is going to have them dig trenches all around the altar, pour water in, pour it in, doing three times, fill up the whole thing with water. Just so you know that it's not the dryness of the ground or the rocks striking themselves that caused the fire. Water and fire don't coexist. Fill up the whole thing with water. You know, let it run over. Do it again three times. So to the point that, and yet the fire came and licked up the water. That's the opposite. People use water to put out fire. You know, in this case, fire came. I mean, licked up the water. I mean, this is the man that had no power to seize 400 prophets of the groove, another 450 or vice versa, 850 altogether. Got rid of them. After all of that, you know, he had to run for his life from Jezebel. Jezebel. I mean, just a woman. After you had all that power, I mean, why was Elijah experiencing this moment of, I mean, failure? Well, let's read some of his, stories some of his lamentations, so to speak, you know, in 1 Kings chapter 19. When Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah and said, so let the gods do to me, and also today, if I make not your life as one of these men that you have killed by tomorrow at this time. And so when he saw that, he rose and fled. This man could have just stood right there, caught fire down on Jezebel and everybody. You know, well, he ran. You know, and he went a day's journey. We're told, this is 1 Kings 19 that I'm reading here. 1 Kings 19:4, he went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down at a juniper tree. Now, this is Elijah's juniper tree experience. Now, not a good one. He requested for himself that he might die. You know, I mean, he was so despondent of life, he wanted to die. He didn't want to go on. He was so depressed at this point. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, this man had so tremendous victory just a few days ago. I mean, he had so much power. I mean, he heard the abundance of rain. I mean, he could do all these things. I mean, God was speaking to him and everything. And now, all of a sudden, you want to die? It's because one woman is after your life? And look at his statements here. You know, saying, look, it is enough. I mean, that means he's discouraged. Look, I've done everything. Why do they want my life? No, the people that want your life are not the people. A lot of people that God turned back to himself on that day. Elijah's prayer was, look, let the people know that thou hast visited them and turned their hearts back to the Lord today. And the Lord saw that. And the people even said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Because that was the challenge that Elijah threw down. The God that answered by fire, let him be God. And so God turned the hearts of many people back to the Lord. And now Elijah is saying that they want to seek my life. Who's seeking your life? Just one person. You know, and he said, look, it's enough. I can't go on. I'm done. I mean, I'm no better than my fathers. I mean, can you imagine all these things? I mean, the greatness of this man, and in one moment, how he's sunken so low that he wants to die. This is stuff that happens. I mean, the soul is a complex, you know, organism or mechanism. I don't know what to call it. It's very complex. It can go in joy. It can go in happiness. And then all of a sudden, it can become very moody, very sad, very sorrowful, depressed, and everything. And this man was depressed to the point that he despaired of his own life. You know, he wanted to die. It is enough. I'm no better than my father's. I mean, look at all the stuff I did, and yet nobody is listening to me. Well, they did listen, you know. So, but he didn't want to continue. But the Lord, you know, spoke to him. And the Lord asked him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? You know, why are you here? You know? And he said, well, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of Israel because, you know, the children of Israel are forsaking thy commandments and they throw down thy altars. Well, you know, I thought you repaired the altar of the Lord. You know, and he said, look, they throw down thy altars, they've slain thy prophets with the sword. Well, you are the one that killed all of the false prophets. Yeah, they did that too before, but you killed all the false prophets. I thought you restored sanity. But you're running away now. I say, look, I am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I mean, I can't do this anymore. You know, it is enough, he said. This is the great Elijah, folks. You know, so we all experience these disappointments, these failures, but God will use, in this story of this Elijah, God will use all of that to bring him to a place where afterward, he's not running from anybody anymore. He's going to have a different experience now, you know, that he will no longer be running from anybody. You know, so God used all of that to bring him to this point. And God will sometimes use, you know, when we have these disappointments and we have failures, he may use us to, God may show us that, look, we need more dependency on the Lord. We need a closer walk with God, you know, and, you know, maybe things are, you know, maybe, you know, we need to seek the Lord more. Maybe we need more discernment. Maybe we need more this and that in our lives, whatever it is. And then the Lord eventually, that still small voice will come to him, had that experience. And you know the rest of the story. When he come back after that, he's not running from anybody anymore. But he went through all that disappointment. People have made tremendous mistakes, you know, in their stories in the Bible. And they were great, great, great men. And they had, you know, they did horrible things that were not even, I mean, could have made the power of God depart from them. I mean, Samson was a man that was gifted with tremendous power. When the Spirit of the Lord moved upon him, he did incredible things. I could run and chase after 1,000 foxes. I mean, how do you do that? You know, foxes in all directions. How do you do that? How do you catch 1,000 foxes? You know, it's like Superman. I think they crafted all that story about Superman from this man. Because he could do things. He could move like, I mean, faster than the speed of foxes running and catch 1,000 of them. How do you do that? I mean, he could do all these things. You break his hand. I mean, put chains around you, just snap the thing. It's like nothing. I mean, you could do anything. But he made one fatal error. Almost fatal error. You know, he told of what he shouldn't have told. Told of the secret to his power. And it eventually cost him his life. But even in the last dying moments, we're told that, you know, he prayed one prayer and said, I thought they put out his eyes. And they leaned upon, you know, say, guide me to the pillar. And they guided, and they were mocking him. They didn't know what in the world is he talking about. And he said, one more time, Lord, one more time. He said, one more time. And the Lord used that. In fact, we're told that the people that Samson brought down in his death in one moment was more than all that he did in his life. Because all the Lord's, you know, of these Philistines and everybody, they were gathered together in that one Colosseum that day. You know, they were all there. And they had this pillar that held up everything. And the Spirit of God came upon him one more time. He bent down and pulled everything down, and crushed all of them, defeated all. And the purpose that God raised him up was to have delivered Israel from the hands of those people. But, you know, he was doing it a little here, a little there, you know, at once until he lost his power. But at the end, he fulfilled that purpose and destroyed all the lords of those Philistines in one day. Bible said that, you know, it was even greater than all that he achieved in his life. Or can God use that failure? God eventually used it. I mean, I can go on and tell you stories and stories and stories. You know, failures that God eventually used. Disappointments that God used. Our responsibility today that I want to share with us is look beyond the pain. Look beyond the disappointment. Look beyond the failure and the setback. Look beyond the loss and, you know, all of the, negative things that maybe you may be going through at the moment, and try to visualize or smell what the Lord is cooking. At the end of it all, you will look back and say, wow, that thing was actually for a blessing. The Lord might cause some pain to happen, some brook to dry up for you, because something else that he wanted, some other thing he wanted accomplished in your life. And if the brooks remained there, you would not leave that place because you would still be there. So God had to cause the brook to dry up. Now, through the grace and mercies of God, the Lord gave Elijah an insight, you know, for the reason why the brook dried up. He didn't tell him everything, but he gave him an insight. God may or may not tell you, but we have to trust him. You know, there is a reason that he's allowing it. And so through the unpleasantness and the disappointments, look for the blessing that may be packaged you know, in that package of trouble and disappointment, failure, loss, and all these setbacks that you may be experiencing at the moment. This is the lesson today, and I want to use this to wrap up the Can You Smell What the Lord is Cooking series, to know that God is still has the power. And let me say to you again this that I said in the beginning of today's lesson, because of the absolute, see, and the total foreknowledge that God has of all things in the future, he already knows how things will fall out. He knows everything. He has seen it happen. So he knows every move that you are going to make before you make the move. He knows every move that the devil is going to make before the devil makes the move. He knows a million moves ahead, if you want to call it that. And he can stand on this side of the chessboard and he can make one move and checkmate the devil right out the bat. He can do it because he's seen everything. He knows everything. He never forgets a single thing. Now, you, on the other hand, you don't know. I, on the other hand, I don't know. We are limited in our knowledge. But one thing that we must know is this. Whereas God has perfect foreknowledge of all things, and he also has the, you know, infinite ability to do anything. That means it can take something that's negative, turn around, can take bitterness, turn around to sweetness, you know, and so on and so forth. You know, whereas he has all of that, God is on that end of the spectrum. On my end of the spectrum, I don't know all those things. I don't have all that knowledge, and I don't have all that power, but I have my faith. So by your comprehensive faith, you can, in his word, you know, and his integrity, you know, and when you understand these things we've been teaching about the Lord's, the passion, the zeal that the Lord has to uphold his own name. He said, for my own name's sake, you know, I mean, throughout the scriptures, you know, there was one lesson a few weeks ago that I was talking about that. I mean, the things he will do for his own name's sake. Just for his own name's sake. You know, his passion to defend that name. When we understand all of that, and I have my own faith, well, I can begin to approximate, you know, that same divine nature. That's right. I mean, God, you know, God doesn't need faith because he knows everything. He knows the exact outcome of everything. Well, I don't. So I need faith. You don't. So you need faith. But faith in what? Well, faith in God's word. He has the ability. If the Lord said in Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 8 that the Lord has sworn by his own right hand and by the strength of his own arm that surely I will no longer give your corn to be meat for your enemies. Neither will I let the sons of the stranger drink your wine for the which you have labored. But you that have labored it, you will gather, and those who have gathered it, they will eat it and drink it in the courts of my holiness. When God makes those declarations and swear, I told you the other day, God doesn't need to swear anything. But if he swears by his own right hand, and it's like, can you arm wrestle the Lord down? Try not arm wrestling with God. You know, he's got his right hand, he's got the strength of his arm, and you're in arm wrestling. Can you push his arm down? You know, when God makes those kinds of declarations, well, that means the enemy can take the thing. But God said, I'm not going to allow it. Now, so here's the way you must use your confidence. When it actually does happen, and you know the Lord said, I'm not going to let it happen. Well, what does that mean? So what that means is this. There shall be a reversal of fortunes. That's right. You know, when the Lord said, look, this is sickness is not unto death. And then the man died. I mean, they sent him a word. Your friend Lazarus is sick unto death. Come and heal him. And he didn't go. I mean, he made like the thing wasn't important. He abode 2 more days in the same place where he was. He didn't even make a move in the direction of the prayer or the request. Waited until it got worse and worse and became terminal. It's over. The man died. They buried him. Now, he says to the people, ha! Now, let's go and wake him up. I mean, are you kidding me? And the disciples are thinking, but you said, this sickness is not unto death. Well, yeah. That's exactly the thing that I want to bring out today. The fact that Jesus said this sickness is not unto death, and yet the man died, that means it will be reversed so that the end result will be as if the man did not die. It's just that simple. Look, if the Lord says, I am the Lord that healeth you, and you know, I will not put any of this sickness upon you, and then the sickness comes upon you, that means that it will be reversed. And it will be as if eventually it didn't happen. That man is coming out of that grave because Jesus said it's not unto death, but he died 4 days already in the grave, and yet Jesus had said it's not unto death. And think about it. So, if Jesus says, I mean, the scripture says, I will not give you, allow the enemy to eat up your corn. Everybody should read that, Isaiah 62 and verse 8. That's my key scripture today. Read it and hold on to it. Well, if the Lord said that, and then the devil actually did take your corn, then what? In the case of David, it wasn't that David never had any losses. I mean, David was a good shepherd boy, but he lost one of the sheep. He actually lost it. That lion actually came in there and took it. It wasn't that David always drove away the lions and they were not able to take any of it, and he was such a defender. No. On one occasion, a lion actually came in there, got one of the kids and took it away. You know, but David said, look, I'm going to go and fight for what I know is mine, and I'm going to get it back. So, you know, it doesn't mean that you will never lose anything. You know, I mean, David could have been disappointed that, wow, you know, I thought the Lord would help me keep my sheep. And maybe he'd been praying, you know, and so forth. And then, but now the enemy came and took it. Well, then what do? You go after the enemy and get back what is, I mean, this was a story, this storyline was prevalent in David's life all the time. As a young man, went after the lion, got back what the lion took from him. Got into a fist fight with the lion. That's right. But he came out on top. You know, praise God, you know. And so one day the Lord showed me how that thing happened, but I won't get to that today. Now, he also went after the bear. The bear took what was his. In both these occasions, David actually already lost the sheep. It's not that he didn't lose it, but he went after it and got it back. Same thing in the story in Ziklag. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through 6. They had actually, Amalekites had actually come into Ziklag and taken, it's not that they didn't take, they actually took everything. Their wives, their children, took them all captive. Well, I mean, it's good for us to pray that we'll never lose anything. You know, I will be above only, I will never be beneath. The Lord will open to me his good treasure. I will be a lender, not a borrower. Well, then you lose your job. You know, you pray that, you know, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health. Then you get sick. I mean, all these things, and then all these disappointments come. But couched inside of all of that, we need to recognize and build spiritual resilience through all those pain. That look, God knows what he's doing fortify ourselves with that encouragement. And well, if I lose it, I'm going to get it back. Because he said, I won't lose it. But you did lose it. If the Lord said, I will not let the enemy take your corn, but then the enemy took your corn, then what does that mean? Well, that means the same God of Ephesians 3 and 20 that said that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power, you know, you got to have that power of faith inside of you to believe it. The same God is able to make that happen. If you have one thing and you lost it, and then God said, well, I'm not going to let the devil take it from you, but the devil did take it from you, it means that God is going to not only restore it, but according to this scripture, since he's able to do exceedingly more and exceedingly abundantly even greater than what we ask or think, it means when it's all said and done, you're back to Romans 8:28. At the end of it all, when he's ready to serve what he has been cooking, it's going to be even more pleasant. And while you may be thinking, well, the Lord has dealt bitterly with me, well, don't think that. Let's not be like that Naomi that wanted to change her name to bitterness. Well, change your name from bitterness to pleasantness. Change your name according to Isaiah 62. Change your name in the right direction. Don't change your name in the wrong direction. You know, let's not, you know, think that the Lord has forsaken us. Look for inside the package of trouble. Look for what God is cooking, how he may turn it around. He said, look, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. Now, forsaken was written with a capital F in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 4. So that means it's a name, right? It's a capital, I mean, names are always capitalized, the first letter. So your name is currently forsaken. Your name may currently be desolate. I mean, these things have capital F and capital D. So they are names. The Lord said, turn your name around. Turn the F from forsaken to the H, well, Hephzibah. Turn the D from desolate to B, as in Beulah. Because, well, Hephzibah means that you are chosen. And Beulah means that you are married and not forsaken. And so the Lord said, instead of turning your name from pleasantness to bitterness, I say to you today, let's use spiritual resilience. Let's allow the pain to bring out the better in us, not the worse. You know, don't go bonkers on the Lord. Like Job's wife said, look, just throw it all in God's face and die. Elijah even said, well, look, I'm done. I'm going to die. I want to die. Don't do all of that. Instead, God says, I'm going to change your name from forsaken to Hephzibah. I'm going to change your name from desolate to Beulah. He said, for as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee, and thy bridegroom will rejoice over the bride. So the Lord will rejoice over you. You know, so let's not go in the bitterness of our spirit anymore. I mean, there are some prophets that always went in the bitterness of their spirits because of all the things that God, you know, made them go through. And lamentation of Jeremiah and so on. But today, instead of drawing out bitterness from the experience of disappointment, I want you to draw out resilience and confidence in that though this thing is going on right now, according to Psalm 30 and verse 5, it's not going to last forever. though this sorrow is enduring right now through the night, joy is coming in the morning, because the day must certainly break. Ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson today. And thank God that the lesson of Naomi, maybe someday we will finish the rest of that story, did not end the way she thought it would. It didn't actually end in the bitterness like she thought. God turned things around. But ladies and gentlemen, you can keep that name Naomi. Keep it. Don't change it to bitterness, because the Lord knows what he is doing. You know, if you think the Lord disappointed you, well, maybe we are disappointing the Lord too. Why the Lord say, why is it that you cannot trust me and take me for my word? You know, I mean, think about it. All the times that we've disappointed the Lord, well, we think the Lord is the one that's disappointing us. Well, maybe we're the ones that are disappointing him. So rather than doing that, and don't let the devil see you cry. When you cry unto the Lord. Never cry over what the devil did. But that gives the devil an advantage to think he did something. You know, the devil did nothing. You know, cry unto the Lord. That's fine. But cry in faith. Because your real faith is what actually God's looking for. Don't just cry in the bitterness of your soul. You know, sometimes we got to do that just to get it out of our system. But you got to mingle it with faith, because faith is what moves God, the heavens, the angels, everything. Faith in his word is what moves things into position for you. So that's my lesson today, and I'm going to pray over the room. I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that as we have brought encouragement once again, that the things that we are going through inside the package of disappointments, inside the package of trouble, there may actually be a blessing that's wrapped in there. We got to open it to get it. Now, Lord, give everyone the grace to see beyond the disappointment and expect a blessing. Say, the Lord will leave a blessing. The Lord will visit. Our God will come and save us, and he will leave us a blessing. And Lord, as we are going through whatever it is that we're going through, there are many people that are listening to this today that are going through one thing or the other that could be very disappointing. Could be very disappointing. But the Lord said, look for the blessing. There's a blessing that is coming, disguised even through that disappointment. May the Lord give us the courage to do that. And as we encourage one another every day, the scripture says, you know, lest anybody be hardened through the deceitful of sin. Well, I say, lest anybody be hardened through the disappointments of life. And lest people turn away. So we come in here because of that daily and encourage. And as I encourage you, I encourage myself also. Scripture says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. I have my own disappointments too. You know, devil takes something from me that I didn't think he would take. But I've got to encourage myself in the Lord. So this word, encourage myself also in the Lord, that, well, even though devil took it, the Lord will find a way to recover it and restore it. Hallelujah. And whatever it is that the devil took from you, been there, done that. The devil might have taken your peace, your wellness, your job. You know, sometimes people even lose their marriage, lose their family, lose this and lose their that, to the point they almost try to, almost lose their sanity. The Lord says, I will restore, saith the Lord. So, Father, we thank you. We give you all the praise and glory. You know, let us be like David that said, look, I may lose it, but I'm going to get it back. Praise God. actually the Lord's going to give it back to you more than what the devil took from you. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.